I'll meet again. Mr. Ballou was killed 1 week later in the battle of the first battle at Bull Run, a major battle fought in the Civil War. We're talking tonight. Maybe we are, maybe we aren't. There we go. About the way of a warrior. The Bible speaks about a warrior. I want to examine tonight the characteristics of the biblical soldier. Usually when you think about the warrior or the soldier, the mind typically goes to Ephesians chapter 6. We're not really going to be examining that text tonight. That's a very familiar passage, but there are other things that I want to talk about in terms of the warrior. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my main points tonight from Mr. Ballou's letter. I think he makes some biblical he says some biblically true things about the warrior that I think we can substantiate from the Scripture. So what about this, or what is the way of the warrior? First of all, the warrior, he believes, very nobly believes in a cause. And he's all in for that cause, totally. For any cause to prevail or to succeed, it's got to have those who will support it, who will rally around it and throw their all into it totally. They believe in its worth and they're committed to its success. If a cause has no founder, if a cause has no followers, then it's just dead in the water. It won't ever amount to anything, and no good will, of course, come from it. It will have no future success whatsoever. Followers believe that this cause, not only that it does exist, but that it must exist. It's got to be there. The success of mankind depends upon this. What is eternally good will only come or eventuate because of the existence of this cause that I am a believer in. And this cause must prevail. And if it needs to come to a battle to have the cause prevail, then they'll fight. The warrior will step up and he'll battle. He will fight. Now, actually, although he believes in a cause, the warrior loves peace first. He's not just a bloodthirsty mercenary who's always out looking for a fight somewhere. No, he really loves peace. Turn to Romans 12, look at verse 18. We'll notice a couple of passages that enjoin peace upon the follower of God. Romans 12, verse 18. Paul says, if it is possible, and as much as depends upon you, live at peace with all men. And in 2 Timothy, and there chapter 2, let's read that passage, talking about the servant of the Lord. And I know the passage doesn't say a thing about a warrior or a soldier, but we know in many passages where the disciple is called by a name, whether it's a servant, disciple, warrior, they're all the same, individual. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, Paul says, "The servant of the Lord must not quarrel." See, he's not a quarrelsome person. Really, he loves peace. He must be gentle to all, apt to teach, patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So even though he loves peace, he's willing to engage the opponent and to try to rescue those who are captured in battle, if you will. And I believe that will be borne out in the last part of this verse. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So he actually loves peace. That's his preference. But yet he knows that this cause that he believes in may indeed come to a fight. Listen again to Mr. Ballou's letter. He says to his wife, "I have no misgivings about or lack of confidence in the cause in which I'm engaged." He was convinced that this battle was worth fighting. The state of the Union hung in the balance. And so he was ready to throw himself all into that battle. Now, he would have rather have had peace, obviously. But he was ready to fight. And he did. Gave the ultimate sacrifice. Some causes are inconsequential. Do I join? Do I not join? Well, I haven't decided yet. Do I want to get involved in that? What will be the benefit to me? What's the cause stand for? What good can come from it? Who else is going to join? Those kinds of thoughts kind of flood our minds. And so whether we decide to join up or not, as far as eternity is concerned, see, it doesn't really matter. I'm not demeaning all causes. I'm just saying that most causes in this life are just not eternally important. But not the kingdom of heaven. That's a cause. That's a movement that hopefully you're a part of. I'm a part of it. Getting involved is eternally critical. You must get involved in this. Why is that? Because literally speaking, heaven and hell hang in the balance. No one can sit on the sidelines in this skirmish and just simply be a cheerleader. Well, I hope my side wins. I'm rooting you guys on. I'm with you. I'm behind you all the way. But I'm not going to get my hands dirty. I'm not going to get involved in that. That's not allowed in this effort. And you must get involved. You must join. You must believe in the work of this cause for the sake of your soul and the souls of all men that you may influence. To leave or to abandon this battlefield is a great mistake. And it's a mistake that must not be allowed to be made. Look with me in the 6th chapter of John, John's Gospel now. Chapter 6. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. You'll see that at the opening part of the chapter. I'm going to jump in here at verse 22. It's the next day. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there were no other boats there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread, after the Lord had given thanks, that is, the feeding of the 5,000. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come? How'd you get here? When did you get over here? Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me. Now, if we stop right there, which the verse doesn't end there, but Jesus admits these people, they're seeking me. They've gone to a lot of trouble to find me. Isn't that just marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? Look at the rest of the verse. You seek me, he says, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. I filled your bellies. I gave you physical food the day before. And it looks like to me the Lord's saying, you want more of that. And that's why you're coming to me. Now, Jesus came to earth, but he didn't come to feed people with loaves and fishes. That's not why he came. Now, we'll skip a lot of verses here. Jesus does a lot of teaching in this chapter. Many such memorable statements. I'm the bread of life. He who eats me will never die again. Those kinds of deep spiritual truths. Now, let's drop all the way down now to verse 60. After Jesus has taught what he has said, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Now that's pretty tough talk. Verse 64. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And at that statement, verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples, it doesn't say people of the world, it says many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. See, they've left. They quit. They abandoned him. You ask them before this occasion, they had signed up for this cause. Yes, we're in it. We're disciples of Jesus. But then he does all this great teaching, some of which were some hard sayings, apparently. And Jesus cuts right down to it. And they say, in essence, we're not really that interested. I think we'll just leave. And they do. And that prompts then the great statement from Peter, verse 67. Jesus then turns to the 12, the original disciples, and says, will you go away also? You're going to follow them. And Peter's great reply, Lord, to whom or to where shall we go? Where else are we going to go to get what we need? Thou hast the words of eternal life. See, we can't leave this battlefield. My friends and my brothers and sisters, we've got to believe in this cause. You've got to believe in it with all your heart, that it is eternally worthy. And throw every ounce of energy you've got. If you wear the name of Christ, you've got to stick it out. You've got to stay in it to win it, the old phrase is. And if you're not a disciple, whatever we could say to encourage you and to implore with you, sign up for this cause. Believe in the eternal worth of this cause. You will be eternally glad that you did. That is the way of the warrior. He believes in a cause wholeheartedly. Secondly, the way of the warrior is he loves those for whom he fights. I don't think you had to stretch your mind any in the letter that I read to you. The feelings of this man for his wife that he had left behind. Just a few simple lines to refresh our memories. He says, Sarah, my love for you is deathless. It seems to bind me with cables that nothing but omnipotence can break. And yet, my love for country comes over me like a strong wind and bears me irresistibly with all these chains to the battlefield. He even mentions, as you recall, how he wished he could be home and share that love with his wife and their boys who were apparently small, had not yet grown up. And he says, I wish I could see them grow up to honorable manhood around us. If I do not return, my dear Sarah, never forget how much I love you. That's the way of a warrior. He doesn't fight for himself. As I said before, he is no military mercenary. That's the person who will hire out his sword, hire out his gun to the highest bidder, then go do that bidding, come back and say, okay, I killed them all, now where's my pay? And he gets paid and goes off into the next highest bidder and fights for them. That's not the way of the warrior. Not at all. He loves those who he feels are in need, those who need defending, those who need protecting. He loves the cause for which he is signed up for, enough willing to fight for it, to help further its existence, its success. Turn with me to the first chapter of Romans. There's three statements, and probably every preacher has this sermon in his file. It's so easy to see and to outline. It's been preached many a time. I'll quickly refer to its points here. Listen to what Paul says. Romans 1, starting in verse 14. First off, he sees his service as a debt that needs to be paid. Paul says, Romans 1, verse 14, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. Verse 15, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. He had earlier said in previous verses how he had been somewhat hindered in coming to them. But he will finally get to go to Rome. And of course, when he wrote this, he didn't know how he would get there. He didn't get there like he thought he would. He did see Rome, but not as a free evangelist, able to roam about the city and teach and evangelize. He went as a prisoner, we know. But he says, I am debtor, verse 14. And he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. So he sees himself as in debt to those that need his assistance. And verse 16 tells us that he has no shame. I am debtor. I am ready. And then verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's your three quick points. I am debtor. I am ready. I am not ashamed. Paul's great words in opening the Roman letter. The warrior is under constraint to fight for those that he loves. We spent our time this morning in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. We stopped at verse 10. Let's go back to that book, back to that second chapter, or that second book, the fifth chapter. Let's pick up now in verse 14 and see more of what Paul says along these lines. He's self-constraint. Self-discipline is the idea here. To fight for those that he loves. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Paul says, the love of Christ compels us, that is, us apostles, constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Drop down to verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That, see, there's the cause that we mentioned in our first point. There's the movement of the gospel. This ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore. See, here's the constraint. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. His is the highest of motivation. Love. The need to serve those that the cause will benefit. Someone must step up and do this. And I'm a someone. That's what the warrior feels like. Now someone says, well, if it's a soldier, then he just does what he's told. He's under orders. Of course he's going to. Well, I understand that. But I think there's something underneath the fact that he does what he's told. He's under command. Yes. But this is what he really believes. This is what he really thinks. He believes in the cause. And he loves, deeply cares about those for whom he's fighting, the cause that he's trying to defend. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. John 15 and verse 13. Listen to a similar thought. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. This speaks to us. John 15 was what Jesus did. What about you and I? 1 John 3, verse 16. John says, by this we know love. Someone says, put a face on love, define love. John says, by this we know love. Because he laid down his life for us. You can't find a greater display of love than that. But John continues, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So do you love your brethren enough to lay down your life for them? Someone says, well, I don't know about that. I mean, I like them, and I like to be with them, but do I love them enough to die for them? Well, if you're the warrior, and you believe in the cause, and you've gone to fight in the great cataclysmic battle that is the good versus evil, God versus the devil, then 1 John 3:16 speaks to you and me. It speaks to them. You need to love your brethren enough to die for them. That's the cause. He loves those for whom he fights. And finally, he sacrifices willingly. That's the way of the warrior. Very willing to sacrifice. No one puts a gun to his head and says, now, you're going to have to get out there and you have shed your own blood, that you know it may come. That's so get on out there and fight. No, that doesn't happen. Not the true one. He does this willingly. Again, Mr. Ballou's letter. One statement he said to his wife, talking about the debt that he owed those who fought in the revolution that began this country, which, if my math is somewhat correct, was about 90 years prior to this battle. So less than 100 years before. He says, I am willing and perfectly willing to lay down all my joys in order, or in this life, to help pay that debt. That's the sacrifice. That's the way of the warrior. The warrior knows that the cause is more important than any one soldier, including himself. This isn't about me. It's about the cause. It's about the movement and its overall success. I'm just one of those proverbial cogs on the wheel. I'm involved in this and I'm dependent upon in some measure, yes, but it's not about me. And I may have to sacrifice myself for the good of the cause. That's the way of the warrior. Personal sacrifices must be made. Jesus told that parable. He told the three parables in Luke 15. But Luke 15, verse 4, what shepherd, having 100 sheep and 99 are safe in the fold, does not go out and look for the one? Sacrifice. I'll leave the 99 and go out here and expend myself to find that one precious lamb. That's the cause of Christ. That kind of mindset is required of disciples. Look at it another way with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I know that this particular passage is not thematically on point with talking about battles. I understand that, but we're making overall larger points here that have these particular thoughts in mind. Paul does talk about sacrifice, if you will. In the cause of Christ, what sacrifices must be made? Well, Paul talks about the giving up of personal liberties. That would be a sacrifice for the good of your brethren. 1 Corinthians 8, let's start in verse 8. Paul is here talking about the eating of meat that have been offered to idols. At the start of the chapter, we see that. I drop down to verse 8. Paul says, food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. See, it doesn't matter whether you eat or not. But there's an issue at work that's larger than whether or not you literally eat the meat that had been offered to an idol. That's the point Paul's after. Verse 9. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours, this freedom of yours, this right of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat things offered to idols? Here's Paul's remedy, verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble. Paul had no qualms in his conscience about eating meat that had been offered to idols and then later sold as regular old meat in the meat market. That didn't bother Paul. Because an idol is nothing. Covered it back up in verse 1. Big deal. Offered to an idol, it's just meat now. But Paul says, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. See, there's sacrifice. For the greater good of the cause. Paul cared more about the success of the gospel. He cared more about the conscience of a weaker brother than about his right to eat the meat. But yet we sometimes hear ourselves say, well, but I have the right to do this. There's nothing wrong in it. And so it's my right and I'm going to do it. Yes, but at the expense of the hurt that it may cause a brother or sister, you're going to pursue that right? The warrior doesn't do that. The warrior lays down his rights willingly. I'll sacrifice myself and all of myself for the cause of the greater good, the movement that I'm in. Personal sacrifices. Self is denied so that the cause can advance. Luke, the 14th chapter. You might want to mark both Luke 14 and Matthew 16 for these next 2 points. We'll be looking at 4 verses. two from each chapter, Luke 14 and Matthew 16. Luke 14, verse 26. Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me, does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." See, you can't be a part of the cause. You can't be a part of the movement unless you deny yourself. Matthew 16, verse 25. Jesus there said, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it." Thinking only about self, you'll wind up losing it. "But whoever loses his life, willingly makes the sacrifice for my sake, shall find it." Self must be denied so that the cause can advance. And the battle standard must be borne along. We stand behind the cross. That's our standard. We hold it up high. We march behind it, and it must be borne along to lead the way. Back to Luke 14, this time verse 27. "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Matthew 16, verse 24. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." You see the points. They're all similar. But that's what's required of us. That's what the warrior does. At least the biblical warrior. He makes these great sacrifices. Turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look with me at verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 3. "Success in battle is worth any hardship that would have to be endured. You sign up for battle, it's going to get rough out there. It's going to get hot out there. The battle will wax hot. There's going to be hardship. Self-denial. You'll do without things. Fierce fighting. May even cost you your life." Those kinds of statements. Listen to Paul as he writes his last letter to his younger comrade in the gospel, Timothy. He says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." If we can entangle ourselves, so many other things vie for our attention. And it's just a convoluted web, if I can seize upon that word tangle. We just can get tied up in all kinds of knots, can't we, brethren? Having too many irons in the fire. I'm not trying to flood you with platitudes here or cliches, but that kind of mentality. Life can get so busy and so full, we forget, wait, I've signed up to join this cause. I'm a warrior for Christ. I'm a soldier in the Lord's army. And I've got to remember that He who called me to battle, I've got to make sure that I'm pleasing Him. I cannot involve myself, stretch myself so thin that I'm so involved in all these other things that I forget my real true calling, the cause that supersedes all other causes, the way to the kingdom of heaven. I am first and foremost a soldier. And I need to have the heart of a warrior. I need to know the way of the warrior, be that biblical soldier. He won't entangle himself in affairs that distract him from his duties. And as Paul says here, he wants to be faithful to him that called him to fight. That's the warrior that the Bible certainly talks about. As we bring this to a close, there are so many ways that the follower of God is portrayed in the Scripture. He's a disciple. John chapter 8, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth. Truth shall set you free." Galatians 3, we can be that child of God, just like a faithful Abraham. We can be known as a citizen in the kingdom, Ephesians chapter 2. That's talked about there. Part of the body, 1 Corinthians 12. Paul talks about eyes and noses and hands and feet. The body has several members, but yet there's just one body. Those are all different ways, and someone could present a sermon or a lesson on each one of these, emphasizing the disciple, or the follower, if you will, of God, using any one of these and more metaphors like this. But we're talking about in this lesson the soldier, the warrior. That one may be the most active description that the Bible talks about in describing the follower of God. The Bible does not mince words about it, and neither do we. Whether you realize this or not, you are in for the fight of your eternal life. Let me say that again. Whether you realize it or not, you may dismiss it just as overkill, as exaggeration, but it is not so. It is true. You are in for the very fight of your eternal existence. Satan wants you. Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat on one occasion. Satan doesn't really want you. He'll just use you. All you are to him is cannon fodder in his battle against God. God wants you for your good. Satan just wants you so God can't have you. And he'll just discard you off to the side once he's through with you. There's this great battle. And perhaps Ephesians 6:10 through 18, like I said before, we're not going to review that text, but you know it well. How the disciple, the Christian, the soldier is armored for this fight. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. We can't defeat Satan on our own. We're not powerful enough. We battle against, not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, Paul writes. We don't really know the strength of Satan's arsenal. He is indeed a mighty, mighty opponent. And he fights dirty. Fight honorable. But he fights. And you cannot stand on the sideline. Like I said before, you're in this fight. And you've got to battle. Paul vividly describes the powers of the enemy in this passage. He also encourages the use of the armor that God gives. I do want to make one point about that passage, even though we won't read it. But one point I think always comes to mind when I consider that text. And it's doing just a little digging into the Greek. Ephesians 6, it's verse 12, where Paul says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of this darkness, of this age. That word wrestle in the Greek is talking about the ancient Greco-Roman way of wrestling. It wasn't like wrestling you see on TV. The stuff you see, this was genuine wrestling. What we learn is this battle we're in. See, it's not fought with ships out in the sea somewhere hurling nuclear bombs 20, 30, 40 miles away and hitting targets with pinpoint accuracy. I'm not talking about nuclear warheads. I'm not talking even about cannons or guns. This battle is hand-to-hand combat. And this word wrestle means, it refers to the situation where two men are locked in battle and one of them has the other down on the ground. He's got his hand on his throat, choking him. That's wrestling. Looks up and the emperor would give the thumbs up or thumbs down. This isn't play acting. This battle is for your future and for mine. Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. No, we're talking about great spiritual powers. And you're in it for your life, your very eternal existence. We sing songs as we have done tonight. We sing about being a soldier. Onward, Christian soldier, marching off to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Am I a soldier of the cross? Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. And we sing those songs, and they're all very familiar tunes to us. But remember now, as we have said before, and I know you know this, what is the purpose of singing in the assembly? We We do it to teach. Well, we do it to praise God first and foremost, yes, but we also do it to teach and admonish one another. So when we sing those kinds of battle thematic hymns, are you meaning it, what you're saying? Are you going off to war with the cross of Jesus going on before? Do we really mean these words? Hopefully we do. We are called to this battle. We're going to close with these two passages again in Paul's letters to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold onto eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul's parting words, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Someone said, well, that's him. Yes, but look at the next verse. It's just also verse 8 on the chart. Finally, there's laid up for me in the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's me and you. This battle. So to fight, you have to have the heart of a warrior. You have to know about the way of the biblical soldier. And I thought Mr. Ballou's letter emphasized some biblical themes. There could be others that we could glean from his letter, but that's enough for our study tonight. Don't be deceived into thinking that this battle is fought out here and you're just ways away from it. No, you're connected to it. Even if you aren't yet a Christian, you're connected to it. Because this battle involves eternal things. It's for the salvation of your soul. And don't think anything other than that about it. Jesus got involved in this skirmish. He got involved in this battle. He came to earth and died to already secure victory for His side. So His side will win. Totally will win. The only thing that remains is, what will you do personally about this fight? Will you render obedience to the great commander? Will you come to Him in simple, trusting faith, believing in Him as the Messiah, as the Son of God, confessing His name, repenting of your sins, being baptized in Him to have your sins washed away? If you already are in the Lord's army, but you've not behaved as a good soldier, whatever that might be, that involves your personal life, we would ask you to repent. Especially repent if you've brought public reproach upon the body, the army of Christ. We're going to sing this song. Stand up for Jesus. As you're standing tonight, would you come while we sing this hymn to invite you?